The first American Thanksgiving celebration was in 1621. The Plymouth colonists and the Wampanoag Native Americans got together, and they gave thanks to the Lord for all their blessings. It was an autumn harvest feast. In 1863, though, it was not until then, in the middle of the Civil War, that President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national Thanksgiving Day to be held each November. So we remember it to this day at that time. Only half of the Plymouth colonists survived the first winter on board their ship. Squanto and other Native Americans helped them settle in the spring of 1621, so that on completion of their first corn harvest, Governor William Bradford organized a celebratory feast. It was a three-day festival. Now, we have a one-day festival, and maybe some people extend that a little bit further, but three full days. That's great. Edward Winslow wrote, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling, so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice together, after we had gathered the fruits of our labors. They four in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company almost a week, at which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us, and amongst the rest, their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor, and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." Now that's the historian's account from that time period. Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation in 1863 entreating all Americans to ask God to commend to his tender care all those, and he singles out specifics, all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife, and to heal the wounds of the nation. But the first Thanksgiving celebration was actually much earlier than either of these two times. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, recounts the regulations for Thanksgiving celebrations in Old Testament Israel, and I wish you'd turn there. Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 7. I want to draw your attention to a few verses there. This particular chapter is among the regulations for the priests. What are priests supposed to do when somebody brings a Thanksgiving offering or some of the other offerings? It's earlier in chapter 3 where we read what is supposed to happen when you, as a congregation member, bring a Thanksgiving offering. We're not going to go back there, but there is reference to an animal sacrifice in that passage. That's important to note as we read the regulations in Leviticus chapter 7. Now you notice in verse 1, it says, "The law of the trespass offering." That's verse 1. And that law is specified all the way down through verse 10. Then verse 11 starts a new section. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the Thanksgiving offering is one of those. "The peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he, the priest, offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest's, that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning." We'll leave off there. This Old Testament sacrifice of thanksgiving is significant, as I'll point out in a few New Testament passages in a moment. The first use of the word thanksgiving occurs in the passage that we just read. The peace offering was the only one that non-priests were allowed to eat, and the only one that had to be eaten immediately, within the day. Peace offerings focused on reconciliation, restoration, acceptance, harmony, the peace of relationships. Closeness to God was at the center of this sacrifice. A thank offering, one of the peace offerings, was a response to a blessing that somebody received. You might consider the agricultural community that they all lived in there. Perhaps somebody had received a bumper crop, or maybe there was extra offspring from livestock. Or maybe, in a more personal sense, a man just got married. Or maybe there's a healthy newborn child that was brought into the family. Or healing from a disease. One of these blessings, or some other blessing, had occurred in somebody's life. So they bring a thanksgiving offering. And there's a New Testament connection, as a side note here, between peace and thanksgiving. Did you ever notice Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." When we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts, it gives us the ability to give thanks. Now, can you picture this? A man receives some sort of blessing, perhaps on his flock. Some extra little ones, little lambs running around that were more than the normal little lambs running around in the flock. And he takes one of these little lambs to the tabernacle. And he puts his hand on the lamb's head. And then it's his duty to slit the throat of that little lamb. And then to offer it up on the altar as a sacrifice. He also brings there four kinds of baked goods. He brings baked unleavened cakes. He brings baked unleavened wafers with oil. He brings fried flour cakes, and he brings some cakes that are with leaven in them. Then the priest takes one of these baked items. The man gives it to him, and the priest takes this baked item, whichever one he chooses, takes it in his hands, and he thrusts it upward to the Lord, signifying that this is entirely the Lord's. Giving a lot of attention to him. Complete dedication to him. And then, unique among the sacrifices, both the priest and the man's family partake eating this offering. And they enjoy that. The cooked lamb, the baked goods. And they all know that God has looked on them with favor. And they're thankful. And they note in their hearts the real sense of peace that they have with the Father. Now, a question remains. How could God look on these sinful people with favor? And he abhors sin. And it's evident that the Old Testament sacrifice symbolizes something greater than it appears on the surface. I wonder if you'd turn over to the book of Hebrews. I'd like to draw your attention to two passages very close together in the book of Hebrews. Let's go first to Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews has pretty complex layout. It's difficult at some points to follow the train of thought. Difficult book to study. But if I can boil down the message of the book of Hebrews, this is really oversimplifying it to a certain extent. But if I can boil it down, I would do so like this. When times are really, really bad, look to Jesus, who's really, really good. Now, there's a lot of different facets that we have to put into all of that, and a lot of rabbit trails off of that theme. But Jesus, our high priest, is incredibly good. Good's hardly the word for it. And we see the goodness of our Savior in Hebrews 10. Look down at verse 11. Every priest, Old Testament priest in mind here, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. There's a repetition going on here, and it's not permanent. But this man, and who does that refer to? Jesus Christ. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And what does that signify? Permanence. The sacrifice is complete. Now this man, Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself once for all. And there are no more temple sacrifices necessary, and there's no temple in existence now. There's no altar. Christ was the perfect, permanent sacrifice. So with that in mind, it would seem like there's no need for any additional sacrifices. And in fact, we would say that and preach that. But the writer of the book of Hebrews throws us a little curveball a couple chapters later. And I'd like you to turn to chapter 13 now, to a really familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this, "By him," who's the him? Jesus Christ. You can see just a few verses earlier in verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Now we pick him up again in verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, can you imagine being a new Christian who had been a Jew? And you've read this wonderful book and you think, oh, I get it now. Jesus is the sacrifice. And he's permanent. And rejoicing in that. And then coming to this verse, and you read the first part of it. And it reads, "By him let us offer," and your mind starts doing circles. And you're thinking, wait a minute, we don't have to offer. But this verse says we do. Let's offer the sacrifice of praise. And then more specifically, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. And your mind pictures the priest giving thanks, offering a sacrifice of praise to the Father. Total dedication of your lips and all the heart behind whatever statement you give about the Lord to him. Now that's what this verse means. Notice first the agent. It's by him, by Christ. It's only through his work in one's life, the satisfactory, substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, only by that work can a believer offer an acceptable sacrifice of praise to the Father. Notice, secondly, the action that's called for. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice is the praise, the thanksgiving. We lift up our verbal expressions of gratitude, letting others hear the glory of God. Now, the literal meaning of this giving of thanks It's the same Greek word as confession. It's what it's normally translated as. And it means this: to say the same thing as, to make a declaration, to make a statement bold and loud and clear. You've seen the Lord work? Now confess that the Lord works. We make a statement, a declaration of what's absolutely true. And notice the actors. Who is called upon to act? It's us. Let us do this. Not the unsaved. They can't. Not the wayward, the backslidden, the far from the Lord. They won't. It's us. We will. We are ready to give forth wonderful testimonies of the Lord's work in our midst. Those of us who know our God and His blessings. You know, these are statements that bless the Lord, that praise Him. And I wonder how your heart has been affected by the Lord in the last year. I'm eager to hear tonight what the Lord has done in our church. Let us give thanks to God above. Thanks for expressions of His love. Seen in the book of nature, grand, taught by His love on every hand. Let us be thankful in our hearts, thankful for all the truth imparts, for the religion of our Lord, all that is taught us in His Word. Let us be thankful for a land that will for such religion stand, one that protects it by the law, one that before it stands in awe. Thankful for all things let us be, though there be woes and misery, lessons they bring us for our good. Later, 'twill all be understood. Thankful for peace o'er land and sea. Thankful for signs of liberty. Thankful for homes, for life and health, pleasure and plenty, fame and wealth. Thankful for friends and loved ones too. Thankful for all things, good and true. Thankful for harvest in the fall. Thankful to Him who gave it all. Let's lift up our voices tonight. You'll have opportunity on several instances in just a little bit to give thanks.